You're listening to an audio resource from Redemption Hill Church. This resource is not meant to be a replacement for participation at a local church, but an accessory to the care you're receiving from your own pastors. To learn more about Redemption Hill Church or to give to our ministry, visit redemptionhilldsm.org.
Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Or look on the screen as we read, you listen, follow along, verses 6 and 7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. And then turn to James. Be sure that I'm in the right place. James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away at once, forgets what he was like. And the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Children, ages 2 through 5, and grades kindergarten through grade 2, can be dismissed. The rest of you may be seated.
Good morning, everyone. Good to see you. It's good to worship with you. Good to sing with you. Amen. Love singing with you. This morning, I am not preaching. About a month and a half ago, I was looking down the corridor of time that is my calendar, and I'm like, wow, I got a couple extra teaching, preaching obligations this week. And so I'm like, hey, Logan, you've been going through the book of James. I actually had him read several commentaries on the book of James in the last year or so-ish. I'm like, hey, would you be willing to preach a message from James? And he's like, yeah, I'll be happy to. So grateful for him to be able to do that. And so many of you know Logan Kane. He's been on the tech team back there. He organizes a lot of some of the things at the kids ministry as well. He's a gopher. I ask him to do something and he's willing to do it. And I'm grateful for that ever since 2018. So you're a blessing. Come up and preach the word to us, brother.
There we go. All right. I feel like I'm going to forget about the water by the end of this. So before I begin, I did want to mention that Sean and I did not plan our sermons together. And I say this because you're going to notice a lot of similarities in the themes and messages between the weeks. Both passages like 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12 and James 1, 22 through 25 are going to have calls to obedience. And I think that it is by God's providence that Sean and I happen to preach back-to-back on similar topics. I have mentioned before in other sermons that I think it is good and necessary to have things repeated to us since we can be a forgetful people. At least I know I am quite forgetful. I don't want to be accused of plagiarizing, but I did want to steal a line from Sean's sermon last week. In writing and preaching this sermon, like he said before, there is a mirror pointed back at me. I'll be saying a lot of things like, you must do this or that. And I want you to know that the first person that I said these things to was myself. I also wanted to share why I settled on preaching from the book of James, which Sean mentioned in parts. It was more of a few months ago rather than a year. Sean asked me to pick an epistle to study and become an expert on. I chose the book of James primarily because I knew that it was a very practical book. I have a lot of theology in my head, and I wanted to pick up a book that would challenge me to turn that knowledge into action. And let me tell you, if that was my goal, James delivered on the expectation. James is a challenging book filled with commands and calls to action. James is focused on the Christian life and how we should conduct ourselves, and he wastes no time in getting into it. His introduction is only a verse long, like compared to like Paul, who can go on for verses and verses for his introduction. And in verse 2, James immediately calls on his readers to action with an imperative to count all trials as joy. From here to the end of the book, James gives us a series of teachings on the conduct and attitude of believers. And it can seem disjointed at times as you read through, as James appears to be jumping from one topic to another, but it always has the through line of making sure that Christians are acting in accordance with their beliefs and are not hypocrites. As I have read James, I have seen that James feels like the book of Proverbs for the New Testament. He dispenses wisdoms on the works of the Christian life. And make no mistake, James is a book of works. He's constantly calling us to works. And I think this can be uniquely challenging for us as Protestants. Our history is rejection of the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church that people are saved by faith plus their works. And I agree with this rejection. However, a danger that I have seen within the Protestant Church is a rejection of the importance of works at all. The Christian college that I attended up in Bloomington, Minnesota, it was a hotbed of theological discussion and debates. And that was because it was an interdenominational school. So all Christians of different backgrounds and denominations could attend. And when the topic of obedience and works would come up, I would hear more often than not that we should not be focused on works because that's legalistic. A student would say that X or Y should not be done or said because done or said by Christians, and another would retort, no. That's legalism. I am freed in Christ. Perhaps in the Old Testament, for those Old Testament Christians, there were the laws and commands, but now I'm free from the law. And I think this is actually a dangerous step to antinomianism, which is the belief that Christians are free from any moral obligations. The book of James leaves no room for such beliefs. James was not written for those in the Old Testament, but to Christians in the New. The call to obedience and doing good works should not be abrasive to us. It should not sound like a call to legalism, but instead it should sound like the call to listen to the voice of our Heavenly Father. Now, this does not mean that I expect, nor that James expects, perfection. What it means, and what we will see in our text today, is that our faith is both living and active. Our faith should drive us to move. Now, before really diving in and jumping into the text, for those who are note takers, I did want to mention that I'm going to be handling this sermon in two main sections. The first is going to be looking at the text itself, our command, being doers of the word. And in the second, we're going to be looking at the practical application of that. You know, this is a very simple structure. You know, look at the text, apply the text. But I think it's effective, and why fix something that isn't broken? But before all that, let me take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I need you in this sermon. Please be with me and guide my words. If there is any error that comes from my mouth, let that fall away and let your truth stand. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So, starting in verse 22, we see the command, the imperative of our text. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. If I were to sum up the main theme of the whole book of James, it would be by this verse. This one command is James' primary concern as he writes. James is already writing to a religious people. We see in verse 1 that he is writing to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, meaning believing Jews who have been dispersed among the nations. However, among these people, a troubling thing has risen up: passivity in their faith. Daniel Durrani, a commentator in James, one that I had the blessings to read, summed up the audience well. He, James, wrote for Jews who took pride in their theological knowledge. They tended to think their heritage and knowledge guaranteed them God's favor. James wrote for the kind of people who today might tell a pastor, "Don't bother me. I'm already a Christian. I've been baptized, catechized, and sanitized from most major sins. Leave me alone. My faith is my private affair." James hopes to undermine this false confidence in an orthodox confession. This audience could sound a lot like us. We strive to be orthodox. We have our own confession of faith that we hold to, and we've even developed a catechism to teach from. We recite the Apostles' Creed, we will later sing the doxology, and we hear the preaching of the word, but are we hearers only? Take a moment, examine yourself. Are you someone that hears the truth and says in your mind, "Yes and amen, I am sure someone else really needed to hear that"? Do you have confidence in your beliefs and in your upbringing that a mere assent to the right teachings is enough? James says it is not. And that may come as a shock to your system, because it did for me. After all, we are saved by faith alone. And I believe that with all my heart. We are only saved by our faith in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for the payment of our sins. But that salvation leads to something. It leads us not to just hear the word, but to do it as well. The proof that you heard God's word and received his salvation is found in your actions that flow from your faith. And James is not alone in this teaching, the teaching that our acts flow from our faith. Paul says in Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." Jesus likewise says in Luke 11:28, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Though we are saved by faith alone, our actions justify or vindicate that our faith is genuine. If our actions do not reflect our faith and what we have heard, if we are not doers of the word and obey what God has told us, James says in verse 22 that we have deceived ourselves. Now, how have we deceived ourselves? Well, if we do not do what God has commanded us, have we really heard him? When I was in high school, over the summer, I was essentially left alone all day. My dad had to go to work, and I was really only a part-timer at Caribou Coffee, so I had a lot of free time. And I spent that free time on video games. I still play video games, but I swear I spent a lot more time on video games in high school. You know, I would play for hours a day from the time my dad left to the time that he came home. And I lost track the number of times that my dad would walk out the door to head to work, but before he left would ask me to do some chores around the house. Parents, I think you can see where this is going. You can go ahead and guess. Did those chores get done? No. No, they did not. I had dragons to slay. Thank you very much. The question is this, though. As I was sitting on the couch and my dad gave me my instructions and I said, yep, no problem, got you. Did I really hear him? No. Not in the true sense. By not being a doer of what my father asked me, I deceived myself into thinking that I had truly listened. How often do we deceive ourselves by not doing what our Heavenly Father has asked us to do? Now, that is my illustration, but in our text, James also gives his own illustration. He says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like." The word of God is like a mirror to us. When we open our Bible and we read it, it shows us our sins and our need for repentance. I remembered. It reveals the faults that we have tried to hide and ignore. A physical mirror helps us correct and improve our physical selves, but the mirror of God's word helps us to improve our spiritual self. The way this is done is by being a doer who acts on what he sees in the mirror of the word. And as James says in verse 25, that person will be blessed in his doing. This is a challenge. Reflect for a moment, how often do you forget what has been preached to you? Do you remember last week's sermon? What about the one before that? Have you sought to apply what has been preached to you? Or what about your private devotion, either by yourself or with your family? Do you read the word like it's part of a checklist? Perhaps you read a chapter, two, or five, or ten. That's impressive. But then you put your Bible down and just go about your day. You've treated God's word like it is a task to be completed, rather than using it as your spiritual mirror to correct your ways so that you can walk in God's ways. And church, this is honestly as much a challenge to me as it is to you. Perhaps you have heard me from the back as a devoted back row Baptist say amen to what I hear on a Sunday morning. And if I'm honest with myself, by Monday, if I'm really good, maybe Tuesday, then I've forgotten what I heard. See, I can be the man who looks in the mirror, goes away, and forgets. It is really, really easy to do. Because Sunday can feel so spiritual and life-giving, right? Because we sing songs together. I'm rejuvenated by my time with you and sitting under the preaching of God's word. But then tomorrow comes, and I have to wake up early to get ready for work. I have to drive in, go to my cubicle, power on my computer, chit-chat with coworkers, see a list of tasks I need to get done for the day, put in that time for work, come home, have dinner, and relax with my wife until bedtime. And perhaps maybe I watch shows with her or I play some video games still. And the next day will be the same. See, on Sunday, I looked into the mirror, but the next day, I walked away to go and do my work, and I forgot what I looked like spiritually. Is this you as well? You fall in the same cycle. My brothers and sisters, it should not be so. We must strive, as James says, to look into the law of liberty, to persevere, and to be doers of the word and not hearers who only forget. And if we do so, again, we will be blessed in our doing. And this naturally leads us to the question of then how can we be doers of the word? What is the practical application and what steps can we take? How do we avoid being like the person who looks in the mirror but forgets? This is the practical application. I have a few steps for you. The obvious first step is to know what the word says. It is hard to follow your Heavenly Father's voice if you do not take the time to hear Him. To be a doer of the Word, you must learn the Word. One of the most significant steps that you can take is to memorize the Word. This has been something we've talked about before. Remember last, and the reason it is important is it helps us. Remember last week when Sean preached on how sin wars within you from 1 Peter. There are sinful desires that war against your soul. The desires and passions and lusts of the flesh. Paul tells us in Galatians 5 that we walk by the Spirit, but the desires of the flesh are against that Spirit. We must fight against those desires as being doers of the Word. And since this is a war that is raging within you, you must arm yourself for battle. Memorizing the Word of God is like storing up weapons in the armory to fight against sinful desires. The Word is your sword. It is your spear and shield in this fight. With memorization, the weapons of the Word will be close at hand when temptation comes, and it will come. When unrighteous anger is stirred up by your parents' kid, or maybe your anger is stirred up by your children or your coworkers, you can remember passages like Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. If you become envious of other people's wealth and success, you could remember Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. Against lust, you can remember 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. The list of passages that help us fight against sin goes on and on, since God has been gracious enough to give us a very large book. Memorizing Scripture does not just help us with fighting against sin, it can also help us to remember the other calls to action that God gives us. For instance, just after verse 25 in our text, James calls you and me to bridle our tongues, care for the orphans and the widow, and be unstained from the world. We look to God's word, not just so we know what not to do, but to know what we should do. And memorizing scripture is not a new strategy. It is not a new strategy to help us to be doers of the word, but it is an effective one. The psalmist recounts how he does it. He says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That was written hundreds of years ago, but the strategy is still the same. And if you need more examples of how to put the word into practice and memorization into practice, look no further than your Savior Jesus Christ. Remember his time in the wilderness. After Christ fasted for 40 days, the devil came to tempt him. Satan offered him bread for his hunger. And what did Jesus do? He quoted scripture to resist the temptation. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan then challenges Jesus to prove his sonship. And Jesus replied again with the word of God, "You shall not put your Lord your God to the test." Finally, Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world and their glory if Jesus would only worship him. And again, with the memorized word, Jesus replied, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Let Jesus be the model of how we can be doers of the word. Let's learn to equip ourselves with the scriptures so that we can walk out what the word calls us to do. This is the first practical step. A second step in being doers of the word, which is really an echo of what was mentioned from last week, to be doers of the word, we must remember that we do not do so alone. One of the pitfalls of our American culture is the radical individualism. We have been trained either overtly or covertly to be independent and self-sufficient. I feel like this should not be really a surprise, considering that our nation was founded on a desire of independence from another nation. I know that I have been pushed to work hard, to stand on my own merits, and, though not said in these exact words, to pull myself up by my bootstraps. And some good things can come from this, such as the desire to work hard and persevere through hardship. But brothers and sisters, we are not called by Scripture to be independent and self-sufficient. We are called to be a community. Part of this call to be in a community with one another is so that we can hold each other accountable and support one another in being doers of this world. And this is probably a section that I struggle with most. See, I like doing things on my own. I like being strong enough and to not need the help of others. At work, if I am given a project and it involves working with others, I am proud if I can be the one that does the most work. I feel like I should be strong enough to make it on my own. I also want my problems to stay my problems. I want them to be private so that I'm not a burden to others and so that I do not appear weak or immature. I feel like since I've gone to seminary and have been trained in the Word, I should be better. I should be stronger in my faith and able to stand on my own. You may have similar feelings, similar experiences. Perhaps you haven't gone to seminary, but perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time, and you think, yeah, I should be able to stand on my own. I should be further along in my faith by myself. But these things are all lies. We cannot stand alone. A quick survey of the Scriptures reveals our need for one another. Many of them may be familiar, but we always need reminders. Paul teaches in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Here, we see the call to have the word of God indwell us richly, which sounds a lot like memorization that I mentioned before, but what is it then used for? It is to teach and admonish one another and encourage each other in songs. The author of Hebrews likewise says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church encourages one another to be doers of the word, either here or in your community groups. We encourage each other to love and do good works. This is why your Christian walk can never just be you and your Bible under a tree by yourself. We must come together. I want to mention one more verse because I think the need for one another cannot be stressed enough. Paul says in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I mentioned before that I hate being a burden to others, and some of you may feel the same. However, by not sharing your burdens, we are not allowing the law of Christ to be fulfilled, namely to love one another. Church, we need each other. If we want to grow in being doers of the word and not hearers only, we must look to one another for strength. Before, I said that memorizing the word is like storing up weapons in an armory to fight the war that is within you. It's like becoming a soldier. But a single armed soldier does not win a war. No, instead, we need to stand side by side as one church and as one body with one God to face what comes our way. And when we grow in strength, we grow together. There's one final practical step I want to leave you with as we strive to be doers of the word. This step is to realize that you cannot strive on your own strength, but you do need to rely on the strength that comes from God. Just how our individualism can drive us away from seeking the strength of our community, it can drive us away from seeking the ultimate strength found in Christ. I do not want this sermon to seem like a burden. When I was talking with a friend at work, and he is a little bit newer in the faith, I told him that I was preaching on James 1. I gave him the text. And he read it, and you know what he said to me? That's a rough passage. Why is that his first reaction? It is because the command to be doers of the word and not hearers only is hard. It seems impossible to do on our strength. And I would argue that not only does it seem impossible, it is impossible to do it on our own. God, however, does not leave us to flounder. The strength to obey God comes from God himself. The scriptures tell us that it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Far from abandoning us to work on our own, God is there to help because he is our ever-present help. And what do you do then if God feels distant? You pray to him. He is our help, he is our rock, and he is our shield. Pray as the psalmist does, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground. God will hear your prayers. He will give you the strength you need. You do not need to stand on your own power, as we are often tempted to do. Lean on the one who gives strength. But then, what if you still fail? What if you still fall? What if you fail to do what the word has called you to do? What if you've taken all the steps that I have given? What if you try to memorize the scriptures and you try to join forces with the church, you know, connect with people, join community groups, so you hold each other accountable, you join your fellow Christians, and you pray to God for strength, but you still fall into sin because of your own weakness? What do you do when you still fail to do what the word has commanded? You repent. You go back to God, your heavenly Father, and you ask him for forgiveness. And you know what's beautiful about that? That is part of being doers of the word. The word tells us, as seen in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are a people who in this life will fail. Until Christ returns, there will still be sin. But there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This not only means that God will not condemn you, but you should also not condemn yourself. Self-condemnation is a vicious cycle in which we can fall prey to. And I know it's something that I must guard against. Because again, I think that I should know better. I strive to live consistently with the word and walk in God's ways, but I fail too often. But self-condemnation serves no one but the devil. It can keep me and it can keep you from going to God in prayer, and it may falsely make us think that he doesn't want to hear from us again the words, "Lord, I'm sorry." This is a lie. God wants us to come to him. He wants to hear our voice as we cry out to him. He is not a father who condemns us in disappointment, but instead he comforts us with his grace and with his love. Being a doer of the word means that we come to God in repentance and we believe him when he says, You are forgiven. As you leave here, I want to encourage you to put this text into practice. The steps that I have listed, memorizing scripture, being in community, and relying on God, are not just helpful to us to becoming doers of the word. If you noticed, they are from scripture itself. They are how you can be doers of the word as well. Therefore, being a doer of the word can start as soon as my last word. Start by reading the book of James. James has a lot of ideas of how you can be doers of the word. Get the word of God into your head and into your heart. Encourage one another to be doers of the word as we live in community. And please, always seek God. Pray to him for the strength to accomplish what he calls us to do. And seek his forgiveness and love. Let's pray.